Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and today as my co-host is my co-pretend senior pastor, Roxanne Lawler. How you going?
Hey, hey, pretty good. Going well, Matt.
My days.
I know.
Isn't it a time?
It's a time and a half.
So here we are. Yeah. We're in the big three. You know, we're past the halfway mark. For anyone, you know, keeping track at home, we're past the halfway mark of our senior pastor, Mark Rader, being on long service leave. We've been 50% of a whole pretend senior pastor.
Yes, we have.
How's it going?
How's it going? It's good.
How are we going? Tell me, Ross.
Matt, we're doing fine. We're doing fine. Look, you know what? This is God's church. He's Amen. Got it. We it's just good. Follow after him. Do our best. Pray that the Holy Spirit just plugs those gaps.
Yeah.
And away we go.
Absolutely. And listen, you know, nothing's burnt down.
Oh, hallelujah.
Nothing's come crumbling down.
Absolutely. Know, that's great. Sunday has come. Let's not speak too soon.
Yeah, oh gosh. Yeah, we've still got a few weeks to go. But yeah, awesome. That's right on. Yeah. Well, stoked to have you with us for the big three today. Now, for those of you who missed it, our evangelism coordinator, Belinda Lakeland, preached this weekend during our Sunday services, returning to our series, Renovation, Rebuilding for Purpose, looking at the book of Nehemiah. Now, Belinda spoke out of chapter 6 and spoke about some of the opposition that Nehemiah and the Israelites faced at the completion of the wall. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. And so today in the Big Three, we're going to keep the conversation going from Sunday's sermon. But unfortunately, Belinda couldn't be with us for the Big Three this week. So instead, it's Rox and I holding the fort, tackling the Big Three questions that were submitted through Slido this week. But for now, to get us started, Rox, what stood out for you from Belinda's message?
That cracker of a word.
It was indeed.
Look, two things, I think. Firstly, she talked about what's the point.
Yes.
And she did talk about ladies' jackets and clothing, which has fake pockets in
it. I have heard of this. Phenomenon.
What a phenomenon. I just want to say that sometimes they are actually stitched up if you buy a jacket or whatever.
It is a stitch up,
it sounds like. Yeah, it's a stitch up, but like literally. Sometimes you need to unpick the stitches to access the pockets, but there's other times when it's literally just a fake pocket. And Belinda was right in calling that out in front of the congregation. I had a lot of amens from the ladies.
We need prayer. I know.
It's a classic thing. If girls buy a dress, other girl will go, "Hey, I like your dress." And the girl will always respond with, "Thanks, it has pockets."
Yeah.
If it has pockets, it's a whole thing. So I really appreciated that.
Yep. You needed that affirmation.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Love a good pocket. But just the actual word where she talked about you can take the Israelite out of exile, but you can't take the exile out of the Israelite thing. That's great. You know,
that's powerful.
Change of location doesn't equal change of heart.
Yeah.
It's like the old saying, no matter where you go, there you are.
Yeah.
You know? Sometimes we try and run away from ourselves.
Yeah.
It don't work.
It doesn't work. Funny that. It's
Who knew?
Yeah, who knew? Bless. Yeah, no, cracker of a message. And definitely that whole sense of the wall is more than a wall.
Yeah.
Like it had to be, it couldn't just be a project. It had a purpose.
Yeah.
And that was to be a signpost of God's faithfulness and presence. And just the challenge of that, because, you know, obviously we're considering renovation in our own lives as individual followers of Jesus, but also as a community of faith.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good kind of a good cornerstone for any sense of who we are and what we do and the purpose that we seek to kind of be on is, you know, how are we representing the faithfulness and the presence of God within our personal lives and our corporate community. So
good.
Huge message. It was a great message. Belinda always smashes it out.
Yep, that's fun.
But Rox, can you walk us through our big three for today?
Oh, sure can. There's some goodies. The first one is, when asking what's the point, how do we make sure that we don't over-spiritualize something that maybe we shouldn't over-spiritualize?
Yeah, absolutely.
So like the wall, for example. The second one is, how do we deal with people who are being knowingly false with us?
Yeah.
challenge on that question.
There we go. Yeah. Let's just get straight into it.
Yeah,
exactly. I thought we talked about conflict last
week. Yeah,
yeah.
No,
very good.
Keep going. And then the third one is, how do we start living as signposts to God's faithfulness and presence in our lives?
Mm, well, there it is. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Which is what you want to do, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, oh, good.
Right on. So that's our big three. We don't have a third party. It's just the two of us.
We're not inviting. We'll invite Jesus into the
He will be our third member. So, Rox, let's you and I get into the big three.
Great.
So question number one, Rox, when asking what's the point, which was a big part of Belinda's message, how do we make sure that we don't over-spiritualize something that shouldn't be?
Yeah, good question.
Sometimes a project is just a project. Mm-hmm. Sometimes a thing is just a thing. Mm. And I guess we want to look out and see, well, is God a part of this? Where is God in this?
Yeah.
But can we... can we sometimes over-spiritualize it?
I think we can. Mm. And I think the problem with over-spiritualizing it is it can lead to sort of atrophy or a stagnation or a dead end.
Yeah.
You know, if we over-spiritualize all the aspects of our life, we can end up paralyzed and not moving forward.
Absolutely.
So that's a concern about over-spiritualizing, I think. There's two aspects of this, Matt, I reckon. We can kind of over-spiritualize stuff, but I think there's also a danger that we under-spiritualize our life as well. And I'm not sure whether and the same person can do both of those things,
exactly.
right?
Depending at different
on,
times.
Yeah, yeah, different yeah. times or even at the same time, different life arenas, I don't know.
Depending on what time of the day it is.
Speaking for a friend. yeah, so we can do that, but sort of – that over-spiritualizing aspect of it. I don't know, man. I reckon I see this happen a lot around even the area of attack, spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And you can see this on social media and the news, et cetera, when Christians in, you know, certain countries who may be used to having, you know, pretty high social capital and who may be used to having a place of influence and importance in a society.
And voice.
And then, you know, society changes around them, you know, maybe the world's shifted and changed and they end up losing a little bit of that, but naming it and framing it as persecution or as an attack of the enemy or Satan is out to get them or Satan's destroying the church. Mm. Whereas it, you know, like, I mean, yes, Satan is real and this word says, you know, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
And, but sometimes we can frame things up that are societal and structural and sort of claim them to be warfare. And I think that's a danger of doing that. And then we sort of over-spiritualize something and give something much more significance or importance than really it deserves.
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. And I think, you know, I think it does have to do with that sense of loss of control. I think I can, I remember it was actually one of the first times that I came to church. I was a new Christian and I remember the movie The Da Vinci
Code
had just come out and a lot of people were freaking out and it was this over-spiritualization of a fictional story. He says that with emphasis, fictional. But there was a real sense of, you know, this is going to make people question things. And I think you're right. It taps into that sense of loss of, you know, loss of, I don't know, certainty or credibility.
Mm.
Because obviously the whole narrative was about, you know, questioning the credibility of the gospel story.
Yeah.
And everyone freaked out about it. Mm. And I think we, you know, in popular culture, we over-spiritualize something that was actually, you know, a fictional story that was written that someone just kind of used, you know?
Yeah, as the basis of interesting tale.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think in terms of like how we make sure that we don't over or under spiritualize something, I think, and we've talked about this a number of times on the big three, we talk about like testing things and leaning into them.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, I'm not talking about testing God, but I think, you know, we need to sometimes give things time to develop and to kind of reveal their true nature to us. And even if that's things that come from us, like, you know, self-awareness is hard work. And we all might seek to achieve it, but we don't always do. And so sometimes, you know, if there is something that we might be, let's say, overly spiritualizing, then, you know, lean into that and kind of go, okay, well, let's test this out. Like, what comes of this? Because I believe that anything that is not actually of God, that is not of the Spirit, then it, in time it will reveal itself to be so, and we'll kind of start to realize, oh, actually, this isn't something that God's calling me into, or that God has revealed to me, or whatever it might be. This is actually my own ideas, my own values, my own perspectives. And listen, we all do that. Like, I'm not calling that out as, you've done a bad thing.
No,
far from it.
No.
I think, you know, I think that's part of discernment. I think that's part of seeking the will of God is, you know, there are going to be some times where we go, well, is this of God? And I think if we hold that question rather than seek to answer it straight away, yes, this is. And now all of a sudden it comes with all the authority of God.
And you
can't argue with that. And obviously, you know, that's where we find ourselves in position where, you know, people might call something persecution, spiritual warfare, an attack. But if rather we just hold on to that question, okay, is God doing something here? I'm just going to lean into it. I'm going to test it a little bit and see what comes of it. See what God reveals. See what God's people might say to that situation. What do my, you know, do my leaders, do my peers, do my, you know, me, my few, like, you know, allow other people to speak into that and kind of discern, oh, actually, no, I think this might have just been me.
And that's okay.
And that's okay. And
there is literally nothing wrong with that. I mean, the scripture is filled with, you know, examples like, you know, Paul writes in the New Testament, doesn't he? And it says like, you know, we had considered going here, but God stopped us. You know, it's not like they were waiting around, you know, waiting for, you know, invisible footsteps to follow. They were moving and making decisions, and God guided and directed them through sometimes shut doors and, sailing boats that weren't sailing or, you know, issues like that.
And that's the thing. I think it's important to note that if something is not spiritualized, for lack of a better word, that it's somehow sinful or wrong.
Or lesser.
Exactly. I think it reshapes then how you might interact with it in relation to God. You know, let's say there's a decision that needs to be made and we overly spiritualize it. We say, well, God is calling me into this situation. But then after testing and kind of leaning into it, we kind of discern, well, actually, no, I think this is just my desire. That's fine. That's okay to have that desire. All that does is say, okay, well, I actually now have a desire. I have a plan that I'd like to see happen. So it just shifts my focus to, well, actually, now I'm going to submit this to God and kind of ask God, well, is this in line with you? As opposed to kind of going, well, this is a call on my life. Now, there might be a moment where you step into that and you go, actually, no, this is a call. But do you see how it just kind of shifts the way you interact with it? And it kind of changes the invitation that God has in that space as well. If it's a calling, then it's me following God's prompting. If it's a desire of my own, then it's about, you know, surrendering it to God and allowing him to do with it what he will. And there are plenty of people out there, myself included, who have had a moment of like, this is what I want. And I felt like doors have still been opened and I've kind of gone, all right, well then I'm going to keep walking. And again, like, I think that's.
I think that's exactly right. And the other sort of, if you take that to, you know, like a polar opposite of that. We talked about over spiritualizing and then deciding yourself. You know, under spiritualizing something might be, you know, something that you're challenged with. You might be thinking, well, you know, I want to do this. I want to buy this car. I want to take this trip. I want to have this career. I want to marry this person or date this person or whatever it is, you know. And we've never brought it before God. We've never submitted it to be God. And we've never actually thought that these things in our life are significant. And we've never thought to actually include the Lord in our decision-making process and to look at it through His eyes, then that's also a danger because we've excluded God and we've said, you know, God, you're for Sundays, you know, you're not for my, you know, Monday to Saturday, you know, you're from this little section of my life and Jesus wants our whole life. He wants all of our heart. And so we need to be careful that we have that balance, right, between being sort of so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good and over-spiritualizing everything to the, you know, which shoe am I going to put on in the morning first, you know, and you become a bit useless versus the, you know what, God is just in a little box. I just, you know, pick him out of the box on Sunday, you know, get my little fix, put him back in the box and then I just live however the heck I want during the week. There's middle ground there that we need to find. And the middle ground is where the growth is, it's where the experience is. It's getting to know the voice of God as well, because you talked about discerning and deciding. Like the more you listen to God and the more attuned you are, the easier that gets and the more you can recognize God.
Boom. So it's a try and see, think, is if we could wrap that up.
Absolutely.
Try and see.
Give it a test.
Yeah. And I guess ask the question, well, what is the point of this? And see what God says.
Cool.
Boom. Well, let's get on to question two.
All right, question two, Matt, is this one. Nehemiah found that there was some massive opposition, actually, and they had that whole fake news, fake friends, fake prophets that were coming to him from outside the wall. And the question is, how do we deal with people who are being knowingly false with us? You know, like what's up with that? What do we do?
How do we help us, Matt? Oh, geez. I mean, like it's a complicated one. And I think, you know, Nehemiah demonstrates a really helpful kind of method of dealing with, I guess, this kind of conflict. It's a subtle conflict because obviously there's a form of deception taking place. It's not an overt conflict where, you know, you voice your opinions, I voice my opinions and we can disagree and have discourse and discussion and debate.
Yeah, they're really white-anting him, aren't they?
Yeah, it's a bit of a gaslight. And so, like, I think it's important to understand that because of the deceptive nature of this, the example that Nehemiah gives of not engaging is actually super
helpful, isn't it?
Yes.
I really love that. Yeah.
Because if you allow yourself to be pulled into a deception, listen, it's not that you've already lost, but
it's damaging, it's, isn't it?
You're in the hot mess now. But to kind of, you know, I think normally we would say, hey, conflict, you'd want to, you know, you want to the best of your ability, deal with it and kind of face it. And we talked about that last week.
Yeah, we did.
But we also talked about those unhelpful, toxic circumstances where conflict takes place. And I think where deception is is in play, that's a red flag.
It's huge.
And so Nehemiah is kind of, you know, he had, I'm not even going to try, like I know that there was a Tobias and a Geshem.
And Sanballat. Probably,
and a Sanballat, bless him.
And they want him to go to the plains of Ono.
Oh no. beautiful. There's irony in that. But like, you know, they were being highly deceptive. They were trying to draw him into, they were creating, you know, false accusations about his intentions. They were trying to trick him into, you know, losing his integrity. And they were even trying to fool him into thinking that they were a friend without, you know, nefarious intent.
Come and meet us.
And at each point, Nehemiah kind of goes, no. Like, one, I'm not going to engage in this. But two, one of the things that he continued to do was he he remained grounded in what he believed God had called him into. Yeah. So he didn't allow, by not stepping into, by not engaging in the deception that was trying to kind of undermine him, because it was a personal attack. This wasn't a
it's not about Israel. It's about Nehemiah. Kind of
attack. No, yeah. It was about him. They, you know, cut the head off the snake and
That's
what they were kind
that's
of thinking.
That's what they were trying to do.
And so by not stepping into that kind of that deception that was kind of being created, it also allowed Nehemiah to stand firm on the truth that God had placed before him, his sense of call, his sense of plans, his sense of purpose. Yeah. And I think that provides a perspective that allowed Nehemiah to identify the deception for what it was.
Yeah.
Because as the scripture reads, at no point does Nehemiah kind of go, oh, should I?
Yeah, like, no.
You know, oh, maybe.
Yeah, he doesn't have second thoughts.
No,
he has confidence in God.
He does, yes. And again, his confidence in God actually rattles the confidence of his foes.
Yeah. Well, they end up with a loss of self-confidence
exactly,
at the end of the passage, right?
Yeah. So I think there's something in that. There's something that, you know, it's really hard to remain confident in something that you know isn't true.
Yeah.
Even for the person who's who I guess is peddling the falseness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I think in terms of, like, you know, the question, how do we deal with people who are being knowingly false? Well, what truth has God given to you?
Yeah.
You know, if this is a character attack, let's say, well, what truth do you know that God says about who we are as his children, as, you know, his beloved children, as, you know, his people? You know, if this is a false attack on your sense of purpose, what purpose has God placed in your life?
What's your why?
What is your why? Like, where has your journey led you, and how has God been at play in that?
Yeah.
And how has that informed you of your sense of purpose and future direction and drive? You know, whatever it is.
Slanderous or whatever.
Yeah. Like, ask yourself the question, well, actually, like, what do I know God has said to me and about me and, you know, for me that I know to be true? And I you know, that sounds very Christian.
Yeah.
It sounds very
solid. It's like, whose report do you believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord.
That's it.
Kind of stuff, right?
Right.
It's actually, you know, why lean in and engage with somebody that, you know, like, even if they look smiling and they're on the outside, you know that they don't actually have best interest at heart.
Yeah.
They don't have the project that you're undertaking for God at heart.
Mm.
You know, their purpose is to bring you down.
Mm.
And sometimes you've just got it, as Nehemiah did.
Mm.
You know, they send him these things like four times, and they send him this slanderous letter on the fifth time, you know.
Yeah.
He's just head above the fray,
the
right?
Facebook post.
Yeah, yeah. And he's just like, nope, not going to engage. Not going to, it's bait. I'm not going to take that bait. Just nope.
Yeah.
Refuse. And he stands back. And
yeah.
The next thing he does too, Matt, is he actually sends them a reply and says, like, this is not happening. When it becomes slanderous, he says, that's not happening. You know, you're actually making it up out of your head.
Yeah.
You know, and he can sort of diagnose what's going on for them.
Yeah.
And just does a gentle, I don't know if it's gentle, but just does his truth telling.
Yeah.
You're making that up.
He asserts.
Yeah. That's what it is.
Mm.
And then the next thing he does is he focuses and you know, like it says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands.
Mm.
So he goes to God and asks that God will give him what he needs to complete the work and ask that the Lord will strengthen his hands.
Mm.
I really think that's such a great model, that he just doesn't engage, you know.
Yeah.
He does a, you know, when it becomes slanderous, he does the pushback, and then he leans on God.
Yeah.
And so he's grounded, as you say, you know, he's grounded in who he is, who God is, what God says about him.
Yeah.
Pushes back on the slander and then goes, nope, God, you know, here it is, I need you. I'm going to invite you into this.
Yeah.
Strengthen my hands, God, because I've got stuff to do.
Yeah. And I want to acknowledge that for any individual, like, that can be a challenging process.
Mm.
And it can be a challenging process to do by yourself. So again, and we talk about this so regularly, Rox, the who are your few?
Yeah.
Like, who are those core people in your life who, when you're asking about, well, what is the truth that God says about me, about my plans and purposes, like, what has God put on my life? you know, who are the people who can, who were there for that journey? Yeah. Who were there when you kind of heard that from God, experienced that from God, saw that opportunity open because of God? Who can affirm those truths? Who can, you know, and that's not necessarily to, you know, it might be to advocate on your behalf, but even just to kind of speak back into you and kind of go, no, I, like, don't allow this falsehood to undermine the truth that you know God has spoken into your life. Like, you know, I was there when, you know, when this happened or that happened, or you felt this call or that call.
Like, and depending on how safe and wise they are, you could even bring to them the thing, the falsehood that's being said, and absolutely. Say, is there any truth in this? You know, like, is there an aspect of this? Is there a seed of truth, a kernel of truth that I actually need to take on board? But that's a pretty vulnerable place.
That is
to
a very
be
vulnerable
in.
Position.
So you'd have to be in a position of very deep trust with those people and make sure they were the right people who are going to protect your heart and build you up in this because they want to see you grow and develop.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you've got that kind of person and that relationship, then that's good deep work, isn't it? To actually consider it. And then it might be like, nah, there's nothing in that. But it might be like, actually, you know what, there is a little bit of that. And I actually need to make some shifts and changes in my life in order to, you know, because I'm not happy with, you know, that little kernel of truth that's come at me. Yeah, and I'm going to change. And sometimes the greatest gains can be from the greatest pains.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we've got to feel that pain.
That's too real though.
Oh, isn't it? It's true though. Yeah. Like that's, you know, we can feel the pain and then do nothing with it, but we can feel the pain on that kind of stuff and go, actually, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity to make a shift, make a change.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Boom.
Yeah.
There we go. Well, let's wrap up with question three. So as Belinda kind of wrapped up her message, the whole question of what's the point of the wall kind of came to fruition in that it wasn't just a wall. It wasn't just there to stop arrows and armies and man from coming in, but it was actually there to be a living signpost of God's faithfulness and presence to the people of Israel. And so the invitation for us is to also be signposts of God's faithfulness and presence in our lives. So how do we start living that out?
Oh, it's a big one, isn't it? Oh, man, that's full on. Thanks for giving me that one. I love how the wall is a signpost, and I think it's just an incredible opportunity for us to consider the sign that we are. And as Israel, we're given the task, the role of being the holy nation. And Mark Rader, you know, often talks about how Israel were like a display home that you get in one of those villages, you know, like you go in and you check out the house and you go, we could live in this.
Yeah.
Nice kitchen. Look at the way that drawer opens. So Israel were given that kind of role. You know, they were meant to be an example for the surrounding nations to look at them and be like, oh, actually that looks really good. Look at the way they have justice.
Yeah.
Look at their law. It's actually protective of people. And, you know, when everybody else is, you know, you know, someone's eye gets poked out and they go and slaughter the whole village.
Yeah.
No, the law says an eye for an eye. Okay, so it's equal and it's got limits to the law.
Yeah,
so we don't just go and kill everybody in your household and you slaughter your village. It's an eye for an eye.
Yeah.
Who knew, right? And so this is, you know, this is what the law and Israel were meant to do, to be a representation of people like, I want to live that way. I want to live there. And so we're meant to be like holy as well. We're meant to have these lives to be like Israel, this holy nation, this people belonging to God, that people look at our life and go, you know what? What the heck have they got? You know, what drug are they on?
No, yes. What's in the water?
What's in there? Yeah. Like what have they got that makes them joy-filled and peaceful and living lives in even though there's things that are going on, then they're not afraid. They have this trust in God that God has gone before them and God goes behind them and hems them in behind and before.
Yeah.
Like we're meant to be that. And so living lives that are attractive in that aspect, I think is something we need to spend some time looking at.
Yeah.
Like, you know, how do I become more, you know, inverted commas, attractive?
Yeah.
So that people will actually want to fall in love with Jesus and want to give their lives to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think that's the key element, isn't it? Because the whole purpose of the law is that the nations would know that you are my people and I'm your God. Like there was something about the way the Israelites were called to live, and Jerusalem as a city had a huge role to play in this sense of this holy people. Mm. Which is why obviously the construction of the wall was so significant. Mm. But it was to make a declaration of who God is. Yeah. And so obviously, like, for us, if we're going to be a signpost, that's the key purpose.
Yeah.
It's to make a declaration of who God is in our lives.
Yeah. Not just with our voices.
Not exactly. And I think that's, you know, if we're being honest, I think that's probably where the church has fumbled from time to time.
Absolutely.
From time to time. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but you know, and we're focused on law and black and white and kind of it's gotta be this way. Because we kind of have made that the purpose as opposed to how is my life declaring who God is? We kind of put the emphasis on, oh, this is, you have to do this in order to know God, instead of by me living out the life that God has called me into, you will know God.
Yeah.
Do you know, if that makes sense. So I think that's how we become the signposts is actually it's an internal reflection.
It is.
Hey, how does my life declare God? How does, you know, what I do and what I say and the choices I make and the life that I live declare God? And if the answer is it doesn't, well, then I think that's something that we need to address.
And you need to get serious with it and look at your life and see where it's shabby, so to speak, if the sign is a bit muddy.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
You can't read the sign.
The walls are falling down,
let's say.
And I mean, and again, this isn't about kind of slamming us for those moments where, maybe I did the wrong thing, or I said this, or I acted this way.
Because
let's be honest, we all fumble.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, when we are asking ourselves that question more regularly, when we are seeking to live out, to be a living, breathing representation of a declaration of God, well, I do believe that we start to construct a life, to push the analogy, that becomes an example, that becomes something that people will see and look at and kind of go, wow.
Yeah.
Like, look at God's presence and faithfulness in this person's life. Yeah, you know, when the wall of Jerusalem went up, it was constructed in 52 days. It was incredible that they were able to achieve that when they weren't using, you know, I don't know, stonemasons.
No,
right?
No. They were everybody, farmers and jewelers and candlestick makers.
Plus they were under constant fire from opposition.
Yeah.
And still this wall was constructed and it was, gosh, like it's that incredible. Tells us something about the God of Israel.
Yeah, and who was really helping them.
Mm.
And so for us, like, our help can be from God. You know, God is constructing, to use the term, our life and what that looks like from the outside. You know, we can't expect that we can do this for God.
Mm.
We actually need to do it with God.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really key thing. You know, like, Nehemiah didn't build the wall for God. He did, but he was doing it with God.
Yeah.
And you know, we're kidding ourselves if we can think that we can, you know, live this great life without, you know, the comfort of the Holy Spirit in us, without relying on God, without waking up in the morning and saying, okay, God, you know, I want to be that signpost.
Yeah.
Help.
Yeah, yeah.
Help me, God. How do I do this? What part of my life are you wanting to polish up? What who should I talk to? You know, what should happen for me today? You know, otherwise, if we don't wake up or start our day even with that intentional aspect, like, the day gets away and, you know, have you been a signpost? Maybe.
Yeah.
But there's not an intentionality to it. Mm. I really like just the idea of Israel as being, you know, the people of God. Like, there's this great passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 from 9, and it's so good. It talks about us as believers and how we're like that, you know, how we're like Israel. And it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you're not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy.
Mm.
And it goes on and says, you know, to abstain from the desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, like that fleshy part of us, which is like the opposite to our spiritual side. The flesh in Scripture is not just about the body. It's actually about this whole, you know, the desires that we have that are contrary to God, not just physical. And it talks about, you know, conduct yourselves with such honour among the Gentiles that even though they slander you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So this, you know, like that's kind of like what Israel was doing in Nehemiah's time, right? You know, they were this royal priesthood, this, you know, these people, well, they had the priests, but they were people belonging to God for you know, to point to God.
Yeah.
And there it is in the New Testament. That's what we're meant to be doing.
Yeah.
And so to, you know, abstain from like that fleshy nature side of us, you know, the sin that so easily entangles, you know, and to focus on, you know, what is it God has done for me, and live lives with such honour that actually people looking at us will actually glorify God.
Yeah.
And go, wow, what the heck?
Mm.
Yeah, be good.
Boom. I mean, these are big questions.
They're
I know
great.
It's the big
They're
three,
crackers.
But far out. They've got... Yeah, there was a lot in that. My brain hurts. But no, it's good. It's good stuff, Rox. And I guess these are, you know, these are so important. And
absolutely.
It's been, this whole journey through Nehemiah. We're only halfway.
You know, Can you believe it? It's so funny. It's just this little incident. Oh, by the way, the wall's completed. But you know what? There's like, you know, we're up to chapter like 6 or something. There's like, how many? 11?
14? 14? 13? 14?
Yeah, 13 chapters. So there's more to come.
There's more to come. Oh my gosh. Watch this space, church, because it's coming.
All right.
Well,
Ezra.
Thanks so much, Rox. Thanks for joining us for another big three.
Hey, what a treat.
Well, if you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure that you're there at one of our services this coming Sunday and that you snap the Slido QR code or follow the link before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Well, thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.